again, I want to remind each of you that, that next Sunday is May 30th, and which means in the month of May, as in other months, this month we have a fifth Sunday. And as is our custom, we will not be in fellowship on this call next Sunday at 11, at 10:30 a.m., but we will be in virtual fellowship with the Gainesville District Church of God by faith. In fact, I was asked to preside over the service, which will air on Facebook next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. We're going to do our best, and thank you, Elder Bobby, for keeping us on track, to keep you connected and remind each of you of our service times with the Gainesville District Church of God by faith, and also send you closer to service times, the appropriate links of our district conference, which actually begins on this Friday night. So we're going to ask you to please do your best to join us and pray that the services will touch and uplift each of us as we continue to sing songs of joy and to proclaim the good news in this strange land. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as we continue to pray for the peace of our nation. So go with me, if you will, to Luke 24, because we're still celebrating Resurrection Sunday, because we celebrate He who is resurrected. Luke 24. I'm going to read for you verses 32 through 40. And let me begin. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I pray that God will open our eyes and our ears to receive and understand and apply the word, so we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In the majestic name of Jesus Christ, amen. The verses which we have spoken in our continued celebration of our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one that gives us an exchange between the Lord and his chosen disciples, who for the very first time has appeared unto his disciples as a collective body after his resurrection. The disciples, who are without question, because we find it here in our text, are in a state of fear. They're dealing with their own panic, anxiety. And they find standing right before their own very eyes the risen Lord. Despite a blessing of peace spoken unto them by the Lord, the disciples are still in the grips of fear and terror and are still understandably uncertain about their future. They're still coping with the trauma of seeing the crucifixion. Just one time, y'all. Not just like these videos that we keep seeing that are being aired on MSNBC and CNN and ABC. It was a repeated just seeing the crucifixion of Jesus. Thank God it didn't have a videotape of Christ dying on the cross to repeat and trying to change the narrative. I'm sure that we can relate to the disciples as they saw the crucifixion of Jesus, and as we again see another video of unjust, ungodly, and unloving murder of another African-American man in this country. I'm sure we can all appreciate that even though Jesus is standing there, they are just not there yet. They just haven't arrived to really comprehend. I don't think I could either, but they can't comprehend him as the resurrection. Family, seeing is not always believing. And in the minds of the disciples, they thought that they were witnessing a ghost. So in verse 38, Jesus asked them specifically, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? One would think that for the length of time that the disciples had been with Jesus, almost 3 years, surely they would accept his revealed presence as the fulfillment of both the scriptures concerning himself and his own very words to them while he walked with them. Jesus had no doubt shared with his disciples on several occasions that he was destined to suffer many things, including death on the cross. But regardless of his so-called death, after 3 days, he said he would rise again. Thank God. Sister Ursula, the cavalry is coming. The cavalry is coming. It came to me that as Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples, he stands in the authority as the disruptive truth. I believe that Brother Zach and his testimony this morning helps us to crystallize that thought within us, the disruptive truth, because in that moment in time that Jesus was standing in the midst of his disciples, the things that he spoke to concerning himself and the message that he gave about his own resurrection, all of that became a reality in real time as he stood there in the midst of his disciples. So for those who need a subject this morning, I just want to preach again the good news about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being the disruptive truth. He is our disruptive truth. Most of us have probably heard of the phrase disruptive technology. Maybe we're familiar with augmented intelligence and its impact on our society. Tim Smith is credited with defining disruptive technology like this. Disruptive technology is an innovation that significantly alters the way that consumers, industries, or businesses operate. A disruptive technology sweeps away the systems or habits it replaces because it has attributes that are recognizably superior. Recent disruptive technology examples include e-commerce, online news sites, ride-sharing apps, and GPS systems. Smith goes on to say that in their own time, the automobile, electricity service, and television were disruptive technology. Now, when we consider Jesus and his vision statement before his immaculate conception within the womb of the Virgin Mary, as was already written beforehand by the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and when we consider his example of servant leadership and his example of a loving and living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, we see without question that Jesus the destructive truth not only swept away the system of sin and death, but at the same time, he abolished the religious system of the Hebrews in order to establish a better covenant in his creation of a new church. Family, the destructive truth came with the vision statement that John described like this in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, I'm sure they're familiar to each of us this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his world Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let me repeat verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The vision statement of Jesus is reflected right there in those two verses. It's a vision statement that reflects the love of God and the salvation of the world by the eternal and perfect sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is our warrior and our kinsman redeemer. Family, the vision statement has nothing to do with brick and mortar, but body and soul. Are you catching the vision statement with me this morning? The vision statement is about me and you, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. Jesus came to save us and give us in this life and the eternal life to come, a life more abundantly, a life more joyfully, a life more gracefully, a life more peacefully. Holy Ghost, hallelujah, take us higher this morning. In the world, often when a leader sets forth a vision, the end goal speaks to some tangible symbols of wealth or prosperity. More often than not, leaders speak to the overall benefit, not of all, but to the specific financial enrichment of a select few. A CEO, for example, of a company typically articulates a vision statement that will increase the value of that company's stock, not the salaries of the employees. A person seeking to be the president of a university will usually share his vision or her vision of how he or she can lead that institution to the next level of fundraising and academic prestige. And even in the church, pastors often will lay out the architectural renderings of a newer and larger edifice or a new catchy ministry in support of their vision just to increase church membership. Unfortunately, and more often than not, the one agenda that remains constant with most leaders, whether in government or in business or in education or even in the church, is that regardless of the vision, the end game points to the same strategy of more money. Now, what's the question? More money. But in articulating and accomplishing the Father's master plan, the Lord Jesus didn't have to rely upon money to get him motivated to endure the suffering of the cross. Fortune and fame did not motivate Jesus to become sin for us, that we might be reclaimed and renamed as God's very own. The infallible statement of Jesus Christ is not dependent upon the typical accounting ledger reflecting cash, assets, and liabilities. The vision statement of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with new or remodeled church edifices and expanded campuses, the brick and the mortar. Family, his vision statement is a church. Hallelujah. the ecclesia, the bodies and souls of every believer who is in Christ, and who with bold and unapologetic confidence will declare that he is Lord. I could hear him say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I consider Jesus in the context of being the disruptive truth, I was reminded that early in his 3-year ministry, the Lord Jesus had to cleanse the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was being desecrated by religious, political, businessmen who had set up their corporate trading in the temple courts. These businessmen, with the blessings of religious leadership, were selling cattle and selling sheep and selling pigeons. There were also the money changers whose primary business operations were to exchange the currency of Roman coins that bore the inscription of Caesar for temple money that was used for religious offerings unto God. You couldn't offer God money that bore the image of a man who claimed to be God, so you had to exchange that money for temple money. So in cleansing the temple of this business corruption, Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove them all out from the temple courts. He drove out the religious entrepreneurs. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, and the pigeons. He turned the tables of manipulation and merchandise, the business pursuits of corrupt and unholy men that was sponsored under the auspices of temple leadership, upside down. The disruptive truth, Jesus Christ himself, overturned the tables of the religious business of that day that had turned God's house into a den of merchandise and a den of thieves. I just want to tell you right now that Jesus ain't socially correct. He ain't politically corrupt. Correct. He's against corruption. He is not financially correct. He's bad for business when the business is about manipulation and merchandising God's people. Jesus, hallelujah, the disruptive truth, told the businessmen and temple traders, get these things out of here. Get the sheep out of here. Get the cattle out of here. Get the pigeons out of here. I wonder if the Lord Jesus made a whip out of COVID-19, if you will, to drive us out of our spiritually gated communities that we call churches, in order that we might draw closer unto the Father and draw closer to his vision statement to proclaim his good news to the world. Family, 19 is the Hebrew number reflecting divine judgment. Are you listening with me this morning? In my spirit, I believe the word is speaking to the body of Christ this morning and calling out to leadership throughout the churches to cease and to desist. Stop manipulating my people who are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge and turning them into merchandise for filthy lucre. How dare you turn my father's house into a business enterprise and a commercial marketplace? The church ain't a mall. The church is a hospital for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached to the poor, where the brokenhearted shall be healed, where captives can be delivered, where there's recovering of sight to the blind, where the bruised shall be set at liberty. The church ain't about what products and what books and what tapes and what t-shirts and other stuff can be sold. That's not what the church is about. Stop trying to sell this stuff under the guise of the church, because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Pay God. Life. Sin has left me with a crystal stain, but he washed it white as snow. The church, the body of Christ, who are collectively the temple of God is built upon the foundation focused on his vision statement to save, to heal, to restore, and to transform our minds, body, and soul. Is the word transforming us today to know the truth so that the truth can make us free? This past week, Chiquita, my dear and elect lady, sharing with me a powerful message that those who are not transformed transmit. Let me say that again. Those who are not transformed transmit. Those who are not transformed from pain inflict pain. Those who are not transformed from hurt hurt others. Yes, hurt people. But those who are transformed by the renewing of their mind, by the power of God's word, and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost, become the called whom he qualifies by grace and through faith. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And those whom he qualifies are becoming moment by moment, in real time, the loved people who love people. Family, the temple traders were not seeking to be transformed. And their vision statement was about maintaining the status quo and increasing their financial profit. The business leaders in the temple got upset that this Jesus had disrupted their for-profit activities inside the not-for-profit church. And they demanded to know from him, by what authority are you doing these things? Show us your authority, Jesus. You ain't ordained. You don't have a minister's license. You're not a scribe. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a Sadducee. You're not on the board of the Sanhedrin Council. You were not even born in the right family to even be a member of the Levitical priesthood. By what authority are you doing these things? The family, the author, don't have to prove his authority because man says so. Or when man demands an answer, the author and the finisher of our faith is God all by himself, and his glory shall he not give to another. So in his zeal, the disruptive truth, the unquestionable truth, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ himself, in his zeal, Jesus chose to give an answer to the religious businessmen, not because they had to, because he wanted to. He wanted to take them just a little higher. And this is what he told them. He said this. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I got a God gnosis right now. Hallelujah. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Do you believe that with me this morning, that Jesus is the resurrection? I just need to stop and praise him right now for myself, because I'm so glad that I came to know him as the resurrection, because he is my Lord. He has risen from the grave. Yes, he is Lord. The corporate and corrupted financial arm of the temple, they knew the scripture, but they fail to know that Jesus is the author, because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The temple traders, just like so many in the not-for-profit church, they confused the temple with the physical building. They confused the church with the building. The business and religious titans of the temple failed to grasp that he who was standing in their very midst was indeed the true temple, born of the seed of a woman. And so they told him, they said, hey, Jesus, you know what? I don't really know what you're talking about. I'm just, this is just Avery here saying this. I'm revising it to a degree. They told him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, Jesus. What do you mean that you're going to raise this temple up in 3 days? How are you, Jesus, going to raise up this well-designed and structurally sound temple in 3 days? You don't have a degree in architecture. You don't have a degree in engineering. You don't have your own building construction company. How are you going to do this? But the vision statement of Jesus, oh, y'all can read it when you get time. His vision statement had nothing to do with brick and mortar. Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Are you hearing the truth with me about the true temple this morning? In John, the 2nd chapter and the 22nd verse, the beloved disciple reminds us of this. He says that after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. They remembered that after he had disrupted the business operations of the church, he said that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So we find here in Luke 24, we find the disciples and their encounter with the raised temple, the disruptive truth standing in their very midst. I'm so glad that the raised temple went to where the disciples were. They were all locked up in their spiritual gated community. They were trying to avoid crucifixion 19, just like we're trying to avoid COVID-19. But thank God for Jesus that the disciples didn't have to go to the church. The Savior came to them. Do you know him as the Savior that will come to you, that will find you where you are? Raised temple was not bound by the four walls, if you will, of a building that we now label as a church. Jesus was not bound then, and he is certainly not bound now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I need to close. Jesus, the disruptive truth, asked his disciples, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? There may be some under the sound of my voice, not only today, but for the weeks to come that may hear this recording. They may be just like his disciples and struggling with the same questions. And Jesus is asking, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? I know what you're seeing on TV. I know what you're reading in the news. I know what you're hearing in the hair salons and the barbershops, but why are you troubled? But I declare, family, by faith and the mercies of God, that Jesus Christ is standing in our midst. Right now, he's standing in our midst. And as he stands in power as the author and the finisher of our faith, he is speaking to us and declaring that he has all authority this morning. He has authority to drive out every demonic spirit. He has authority to drive out every oppressive work. He has authority to drive out every debilitating illness. He has authority to drive cancer out of your body, sickness out of your body. He has authority to drive out every suicidal and homicidal and self-destructive thoughts. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. The destructive truth. All power is in my hand. Handle me. I believe Jesus is saying that to us this morning. Handle me and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Other Bible, you will close us out in prayer and benediction. Please close us out in prayer.